we should start out by giving Jordan Carter a round of applause for reading that scripture. Woo. And that is why the book of Numbers is the death of many a Bible reading plan, right? You get to the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Stalactites and the Stalagmites, and it's just like too much. We are in a series on the book of Numbers that is actually more appropriately titled. Into the Wild is our series title, and that's because the beginning of this book is actually the sort of setting up of an adventure with God and God's people between the time when they are slaves in Egypt and in that formative time where they're learning to be God's people through the uncertainty of the wilderness and then headed to the promised land that's always out ahead of them, that hope that's off in the distance. In the book of Numbers, the original title, and in the beginning of the book of Numbers, it's titled by those three words that started, in the wilderness. And we're using that as a metaphor for what it's like for us to be in the wilderness and the things that we need to draw on in our faith when we are uncertain, when we don't know what's next, when we are in between times, when we feel scared to death and yet need to act out of the faith that we profess, the courage that we need to summons up at certain times in the midst of a lot of uncertainty. In your bulletin today, there's a place for notes. Specifically, there's a place for a few fill-ins. Some of you just, like, when we do fill-ins, you always write on the communication sheet, "We love the fill-ins, yay!" It's also on the app. So the new Broadway app has a place for notes, if you find that under the worship tab. And there are fill-ins there, too. So just for you people, I mean, it's just like the best day ever. Today, we're going to talk about courage. Makes me think of a story. A man died and was standing before St. Peter at the pearly gates, as you know how this scenario plays out. And St. Peter says, "Well, tell me something courageous that you've done in your life that would be noteworthy." And the man said, "I can think of something. I was traveling through the Badlands of South Dakota, and I came upon this macho biker gang, and they were harassing this woman. And I pulled up to them and saw what was going on and said, 'You should stop.' And they looked at me and said nothing. They just kept on. So he said, "I didn't know what to do. So I found the meanest, ugliest one of the bunch, and I went up to him and I kicked his bike over. And then I raised my fist and I said, 'If you don't stop, you're going to have to answer to me.' And St. Peter said, 'When did you do something like that?' And the guy said, 'About 2 minutes ago.'" There are a lot of reasons that we don't act out of courage and make the brave choice. And today I want to talk about that. I want us to think about courage as I've been wrestling through this particular scripture. I've wondered, why do some people act courageously and others not? Is there just like something in some of us that we just sort of have, that we're born with, that causes us to be brave? And is it a personality thing? And maybe there's some truth to that. But then is it possible then for those of us who kind of aren't naturally brave to learn how to be courageous? Are there habits that we can cultivate? Is it possible for us to act more courageously than we have in the past? What is courage in the first place? And how can we get over some of the obstacles that we have in acting courageously? Well, again, this scripture is a metaphor for us. It's real, but it's also symbolic in that the people are literally in the wilderness, and we sometimes are in the wilderness. And so many of the same things apply. When we are in those in-between times, we're learning, we're growing, but most of us don't choose to get there on our own. We might choose uncertainty, we might take a risk, but most of us find ourselves there, not by a decision of our own, but by the circumstances of life, and sort of dealing with just what we've been handed. What do we do? How do we take the risk and take the steps to move forward? And how do we do that when everything in us is screaming for security and safety, when we don't really want to face the uncertainty of the unknown? Today's scripture gives us another look into that picture through the lens of God's people and their in-between time. In the scripture today, we pick up the story as Moses has led the people out of slavery into Egypt, and so much of what they're wrestling with is an identity thing. They were slaves. Now they're understanding themselves as God's people. I think that parallel applies to us as well. And in the uncertainty of that, and what does it mean, and how do we act as God's people? What are the rules, or how does that identity change the way we act in the world? They're caught up in a lot of decision making, and they've had to learn to trust God along the way. The first sermon in this series, we talked about how they followed this cloud that symbolized God's presence with them, and whenever the cloud moved, they moved, and whenever the cloud stayed, they stayed. And they had to learn daily trust. And then last week, we talked about how things started to go south, and as they do for a lot of us, is that as it sort of winds on and grinds on, and we want to get out of that uncertainty, want to get out of the wilderness, and it doesn't happen, and we have to kind of stay there, and there's just no way out but through it. And the humility that it takes just to trust God and keep your feet on the ground and keep on walking. And yet there's some lessons there too, right? As we have to come to our own limitations and recognize that we have the lack of ability sometimes to be able to trust God's ability. Today we come to what could have been, in every way, was set up to be the kind of final culminating moment of that wandering in the wilderness. The promised land that's been looming off on the horizon is now much closer. And as they approach that promised land, they are preparing to go in. And they collect 12 scouts, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and they send them into that land to scout it out, to see what's there. And that's where we pick up the story where Jordan read to us this morning. The area that they're going into is in the hill country of the mountains there in what is now Palestine. It is a pretty prosperous area even today near Hebron. And it is about Palestine, about a third of their GDP comes from this region that's still known for grapes and figs and pottery and limestone and dairy products. What they find there is everything that this has been branded to be. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And as those scouts go back and figure out what's there, they bring back the fruit of that labor, or the fruit of the land, which is this huge cluster of grapes carried between two poles on people's shoulders, a symbol of the just extravagant abundance of the place. And after 40 days, which really just means a very long time, they come back and report back to the whole camp and to Moses what they found. Now, have you ever been in a scenario where you come up and you've seen something and you find that somebody has seen it one way and somebody has seen it completely the opposite, and you're like, how did we look at the exact same thing and have come up with two different stories? Like when your kids get in trouble and you're sorting it out between the two of them, and like they're both describing the same situation, but it doesn't sound like they see things the same way. And that's what happens. We imagine Joshua and Caleb, who are the only two that are named out of those 12 scouts, coming back, and they rush back to Moses to tell him of the abundance they found. And as they get to him and as they're about to speak, the other 10 arrive and cut them off. And what did they say? Of course, it is everything that it was described to be, everything that we had hoped for and more, but the people there are big. There are giants in them, their hills. The descendants of Anak or an Anak, whichever way you pronounce it, we don't know. We just make it up. It actually, we know that that goes on, and those descendants one day will put out maybe one of their grandest specimens of those giants, whose name is Goliath. And we know how that story ends, because David, who will one day be king, little shepherd boy David, takes him down with a slingshot. And that story ends with the giant on the ground and God victorious. This story, not so much. As Caleb tries to convince the people, listen, this is what God has promised, and God's been faithful, and we can do it. This is in verse 30. Caleb says, as he silenced those people who are the naysayers, and before Moses says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. This is what brings me back to those sort of original questions. What is courage, and why do some people act courageously and others not? Why do sometimes I act out of courage and sort of summons up this bravery and do, you know, the thing that I think is what God is calling me to do? And why do sometimes I just like tuck my tail and, and go the other direction? Why is it easy to have faith sometimes and hard? And how can we be more courageous? Well, I want to describe what I think are three challenges that we face with courage in the wilderness. And these are on your outline. You can kind of look at them and see if these apply. The reasons why we aren't always courageous, why we're not always brave, and some of the ways that we think about courage that might get in the way of us being courageous and acting out of that courage. The first is what we might call the rear view mirror challenge. Now, in your bulletin, it says review mirror, and that's because of autocorrect. Sorry about that. But it should read rear view mirror challenge. What I mean by that is that we see acts of courage from the future looking backwards as things that have happened in the past. More specifically, we look at people who have acted courageously and we see it from the perspective of after they have been courageous. We tell those stories that way. We tell the story of someone who did the right thing, who stood up, who stepped forward, who said yes, who, when everybody else was saying no, it can't be done, the Calebs of the world who say yes, it can be done, and have the courage to step forward. Here's the problem with the rearview mirror. It doesn't feel like that, it doesn't feel courageous at the time. In the rearview mirror, it looks like this great story, and we might even call those people heroes. But they don't feel courageous at the time, right? What they feel is the uncertainty, the fear, the unknown that we all experience in the moment. It's not so helpful that we tell the story after everything is worked out and after the happy ending. Let me tell you one of those stories. Joanne was an aspiring author, but her life was a wreck. And as she tried to forge ahead in her writing, everything was stacking against her. Her marriage fell apart. And she was going through a divorce. She moved into a small apartment with her daughter and lived off of government subsidies. As she was wrestling through and pushing through that, her mother passed away. And she decided to make some lemonade out of lemons and use the extra time and some of the emotional turmoil in her life to pour that into her book. But then as she took that book to publishers, one after another rejected her, and 12 of them turned her down. When she finally was accepted, her publisher said, we'll take a shot at this, but this is the quote, don't quit your day job. There wasn't a lot of hope. Joanne's name we know her by her initials, JK, as in Rowling. She is the originator of a $15 billion brand. And we look at a story like that and say she wrote Harry Potter through the midst of her wilderness, and we sort of clap our hands. Good job. The key to remember is that we're looking at her story through the rearview mirror. We know how it ends. And there are a lot of people who give up, and a lot of us who give up, because it doesn't feel courageous at the time. It feels uncertain. Another thing that gets in the way is what we might call the hero mentality. And simply put, it's that most of us believe that brave people are something special, something different than the rest of us. In fact, when we talk about courage, we often use the word hero or heroism as sort of almost a synonym for courage, right? When we think of courage, we think of grand people doing grand things that are brave. But the truth is, most acts of courage are small and seem almost insignificant, aren't noticed. They're small acts done by people like you and me, people who just decide to do the right thing, people who decide to act when others don't, people who, for whatever reason, just hang in there. John McGinnis is a bass fisherman from Grayson County, Kentucky, and you may have recognized his name because his interview on NBC News has been viewed by 30 million people. And John was interviewed because as a bass fisherman, he saw the flooding after Hurricane Harvey and decided he ought to do something. And he says he couldn't get this one thought out of his mind as he's watching all this flooding and devastation and people needing to be rescued. All he can think of was, I have a boat. And so he drove 18 hours to Houston and began helping rescue people from the flooding. What I love about John is like he very clearly is just a regular old Kentucky guy. And in the interview with him, they ask him, so where did you go? What parts of Houston did you go in to rescue people? And he kind of scratches his head and he says, you know, if I told you, it'd be a lie. I don't know. But I put my boat in the water, and whenever they let me in to go help people, that's where I went. And if they said no, I just went somewhere else. It's sort of just that simple. These small acts of courage are really what courage is about. Courage is most often a small act of doing what needs to be done. It's saying something when others don't. It's noticing other people when maybe someone else doesn't. It's telling the truth, asking for help, saying I'm sorry. It's spending time rather than rushing by. Small acts of courage may be the scariest, actually. In our everyday lives and in our relationships, courage is standing in front of the people we love and telling them the truth when it's easier to pretend. It's opening up our lives to the people around us and not being a drain, not being a Debbie Downer, but being real, being vulnerable, opening up the possibility for love, but also rejection. Courage is loving your kids when you don't know and you don't have control. Courage is showing up each day and putting your foot in front of the other. And sometimes courage is going to bed with that little voice that says, we'll try again tomorrow. That's true courage. And it's the kind of courage that leads to greater acts of courage, which we'll get to. The final thing that we might say that is maybe the greatest challenge is that what we would call the fear challenge. We have this idea that courage is the opposite of fear. And everybody who's ever talked about courage or everybody who you read interviews about who's been courageous will say the same thing, that courage and fear actually go together. Having courage is actually impossible without also having fear at the same time. So if we ask the question, is it possible to be courageous and afraid? The answer is, that's the only way you can be. Courage and fear go together. Courage is sort of a perseverance in fear, hanging in there and not running away. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a hero is no braver than ordinary men. He's just braver 5 minutes longer. Maybe said better, John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. So if courage is not the opposite of fear, and there's a certain fearfulness and uncertainty that goes with it, then what is courage and how can we have it? Well, that's where we'll end today. I want to give you four things to say about courage that I think builds in our lives and a sort of plan for those of us who are called to be courageous in even the small ways of our lives. So what is courage? Here's the short list. The first is courage is a choice. It's been said that the most courageous thing to do is to do something when we're prone to just not make a choice or to choose not to act. There in the wilderness, in the middle of the fear and uncertainty, courage chooses to act. It chooses to step forward. It chooses to trust. Courage chooses to listen to and listen for God's voice when every other voice is screaming something to the contrary. Courage is that choice to risk hope and to give up control of our circumstances and to forge ahead in the uncertainty in the submission that if God isn't in this, we're in trouble. To forge ahead in trust and to take a risk. But I think there's something that courageous people know, and this might be a little bit of an insider piece of information as I've tried to study this topic. There's something that courageous people know that some of the rest of us do not, that might affect our decision making. And it's this. Yes, there is risk when we need to act courageously, but there's greater risk often if we don't. That when we feel the pressure of what might go wrong if we act, we might better ask ourselves the question, what might we risk if we don't? If we don't act, if we don't trust. Joshua and Caleb said we can because they knew that God had promised something for them. And I think in a way they were in touch with what they would lose if they didn't trust that God would lead them. The other 10 saw it from a different perspective. And they in fact make up a little rumor about the land that it isn't as hot as God said it was going to be. It's not as great. And that in fact it will swallow us up if we go in there. Rumors are crazy like that. And the descendants of the giants are there. I wondered, there's a joke in there somewhere. Like, I wonder how tall those giants really were at the time. How big were they versus how big they seem. Some of us might have looked like giants to them. But then they start this great uproar among the people, and it gets out of hand, and things begin to fall apart. In this moment, what they are in potential of losing is great. And Moses and the people and Joshua and Caleb and the people are wrestling it out. Joshua and Caleb try to talk them back down, and they're threatened with stoning. And then God and Moses start hashing this out. And in chapter 14 of Numbers, the rest of the story plays out. As God is exasperated and Moses is talking to them, Moses pleads with God, and this is what God says in verse 20 of chapter 14. God says to them, "I forgive them, honoring your words, but as I live and as the glory of God fills the whole earth, not a single person of those who saw my glory, who saw the miracles and signs I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and who have tested me over and over and over again, turning a deaf ear to me, not one of them will set eyes on the land I so solemnly promised." In the wilderness, we often see the risk looming ahead of us. What we might not see is the risk of what is on the other side of our fear. What happens when we follow the path of fear and begin to wander, as these people now would do? I see this as just simply the natural consequence of what happens when we don't trust God. And there's great risk to that. When we choose to act courageously, that can become a pattern over time in our lives. Those small acts of courage begin to build. And so the next thing is that courage is not just a choice, it's also a habit. As it turns out, courage is something that you can build over time, but it comes through small acts of courage, not just one or two grand acts of bravery. Courage, more than one big act, is a pattern over time in our lives. And this is where I think there's a little bit of room for us to look at that story and wonder, how did Joshua and Caleb get so brave? Because we only see the one great big act of courage there, right? How did they get to where they were? How did they have a different perspective than the other people? And here's what I would like to think. You kind of had to add a little here to the scripture. But God, in Numbers 13 and 14, keeps pointing to the fact how most of the people can't see how he's acted on their behalf. They can't see the great big acts of God through Egypt and getting them out of slavery and parting the Red Sea and then providing for them every day in the wilderness and leading them and guiding them. I remember reading these stories as a child and wondering, how could they not see it? How could they not see how God had acted so decisively? And then when push came to shove, they didn't trust God. And then as I got older, I asked the question, how could I not see it? How could I not see how God has been so faithful in my life? And then it comes to the next thing, and it's like, well, this is probably where it's all going to fall apart now. But that's just me. Courage can be a habit. It can be this thing that we build over time. And I kind of have to think that's the difference between Caleb and Joshua and everyone else. Caleb and Joshua stayed in touch with the fact that God had been faithful in the big ways. They stayed in touch with the story of God from Egypt on through the wilderness and didn't let the circumstances skew that perspective. When God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead you through the wilderness in a cloud, and it's going to stop and go, and you're going to just have to trust me. They said, okay, we'll trust you. All right, that's what we'll do. We may not know where it's going, but we're going to submit to that. And then when God says, you're going to collect some like flaky stuff out in the desert and you're going to eat it and it's going to taste awful, but it's going to care for you and provide for you, and you can't store up more than a day's worth before you have to sort of go out the next day because it won't last. You're going to have to learn to trust me for daily bread, literally. Joshua and Caleb said, they were part of the group of people that said, okay, that's what we'll do. We'll trust you from day to day and we'll learn from day to day. And they were able to stay in touch with the bigger story of God's care. Someone has said, we learn to swim by swimming. We're a swimming family, by the way, so I like that. We learn to swim by swimming. We learn to courage by couraging. Small acts of courage and trust over time. So courage is really simply the outflow of that daily trust in God. And in that pattern of just a daily relationship with God, courage builds to be something else. Courage is not just a choice. It's not just a habit. It becomes a conviction. By conviction, I mean a mindset that is ultimately unaffected by circumstances. In the wilderness, when everything seems uncertain, we can come to the place where we say, you know what? Life is just like that. I may not be certain. I may not know what's coming. But I can have a certainty of conviction nonetheless. Remember how the 10 scouts failed to do this? They said, there are giants there and we look like grasshoppers. And the way they say it is so interesting. They say, we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And how often do you and I feel like grasshoppers in our own eyes and also to them? It's a failure of conviction, a failure of perspective. And this is my favorite definition of courage. C.S. Lewis said that courage is not a virtue. It's not its own virtue, at least. Courage is simply every single virtue at its testing point. So when love comes to the point of being tested, courage is when love kicks in and goes to the next level. Courage is when hope is sort of dying, taking that almost loss of hope and saying, no, I'm going to hold on to hope. Courage is when joy is just kind of almost lost in the circumstances and the giants of our lives and the pain that we're suffering. And courage says, no, I am going to sing hallelujah anyway. I'm gonna praise God anyway. I'm gonna stay in touch with the whatever it takes to not lose sight of God's love and care and provision and celebrate in the midst of the storm. Courage is simply the conviction that I'm going to have faith and hold on. It's every virtue at its testing point. And for Christians, this conviction doesn't come just from ourselves, does it? It comes from God's care for us. The unshakable conviction that God doesn't leave us or forsake us. And in that way, courage is contagious. That's the final point. Today, we wanted to talk about courage in the environment of a people trying to be courageous, understanding that we all want to be, and we're not always all that brave, but we want to be people who boldly follow God to what God has in front of us. We want to be people who take small decisions of daily life and turn them into opportunities to be brave, to live bravely and boldly in even the small ways. So here's what we're going to do. We have two, on the sides of the room here, two boards that say courage. And we wanted to just have a visual reminder of how we are courageous together, that we're not in this alone. What we're going to do is invite you forward, and there are markers in the front here, and as in this last song, if you want to join a people that are trying to be courageous, trying to trust God, trying to walk to whatever God has, we're just going to write our names there. It's just going to be a visual of the fact that you are not alone in this, that we are part of a contagious community of faith going wherever God might lead. To prepare for that, let's pray. God, we confess that we've not always been brave. We confess that we get lost in the weeds of our circumstances. We confess that we freak out when we don't know what's around the next corner. We confess that the people that we love the most sometimes confuse us the most, and we don't know what to do. We confess that we very often don't see where you are in the middle of our own mess. But we want to trust. We want to believe. We want to have enough faith to take the next step. We want to believe that grace is powerful enough to save us. We want to believe that your love is powerful enough to love others through us. God, we want to be brave. Help us, we pray. And may our names join with the names of those alongside of us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, for the sake of your ministry in the world. We gather up our courage together and join our voices, our stories, and your great story of promise through Jesus Christ our Lord.